Well, yeah, we will take a little bit of a detour. Also, it's going to be useful, so we'll take a detour from the start of the road of access. We want to get something else. Celebration. It's peculiar to the Christian faith in the sense that there's still a little bit of control that we have around it as compared to something like Christmas. It doesn't need to be controversial, but as with anything that deals with, you know, multiple people with different ideas and opinions and character, you find that there are also different opinions around the whole Easter celebration and so on. Like Christian cults, like Jehovah's Witnesses, do not celebrate Easter. There's no biblical evidence for it, for the resurrection that it happened on this Easter day. We also claim, again, as usual, that it has pagan origin and all of that. And among other things, they're saying that Jesus did not command that his birth be, sorry, his death be celebrated. Resurrection is celebrated by his death. There are so different opinions always out there, but there's a powerful, very strong biblical principle around how a thing ends. Finishing strong, finishing well. Completing a thing is indeed divine in nature. Speaks to, for instance, God's promises. God's word accomplishes the things which he has sent it. What he says, what he spoke, he brings about. So finishing is actually extremely important. The end of the matter is that which is even more important than the beginning, according to the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And so we want to just look at this. There will be an Easter series of Mount Closer. But this is kind of like a beginning, an introduction for us. You know, we see that in Christmas, we are really commemorating, we are looking at the end of the matter, the successful end of the matter. And it matters greatly indeed. You find that, for instance, what the high priests in the ancient in the ancient nation of Israel, what they showed in type and in shadow, and in terms of even their coming out alive after every intervention, after I think it's Passover, when they carry out the once-in-a-year sacrifice, coming out alive sent a clear message that God had accepted the sacrifice, and that the sins of the nation and the people were atoned for, so finished the thing. And only after that could they come out and bless the people according to the word of God. So this is what the resurrection really shows and signifies for us. The resurrection is about God completing a promise, accomplishing something. It is about the gospel. It's about the gospel. So let me read the text that we are going to look at today. I believe most of us are familiar with it. It's from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. I'll just read the first four verses, and I'm reading from the ESV. And before I go further, I want to announce to you what happened. And I want to know that if anybody drove today, I hope you are properly parked at UDA. Is anybody who's not parked at UDA who drove? Again, I have to apologize kind of for the benefits of those who were not here when we started about the surprise that we saw today. Apparently, during the week, we were in perform, or somebody who was supposed to perform everybody in this building. And that message did not come across to us that they were going to cut across the entrances of the building. Again, this is how we do things. Unfortunately, it's not right. It's not right how it's been done. Construction should preserve the entrances of people. We have two entrances. I didn't even know that, but there were two entrances. And I understand that our security engaged them. I asked them to at least leave one, but they didn't. And it cuts through the whole thing. We just like my brother pray. We'll actually do the work and do it on time. So this person will stay on like this for a medium of time. But, so apologies on that. And so we parked cars at UU, and we had arrangements for impromptu arrangement with security there. So we do have a fixed time. They want us to remove the cars by 1 p.m. So that was the arrangement we made. So what that may mean is that some of the parts of the service can be abridged. So I would do whatever to consider moving the women's meeting to next week. I know the membership class if possible, also move it to next week. So apologies for that. But also it says something about our signage. The fact that we also believe there was anybody in the building or would be in the building on a weekend or Saturday or Sunday, and we know that there was a church here. So our signage actually would have helped a lot. Even if we don't eventually, but at least they would see that no, and it would make a stronger case when the security man is talking to them. So we really need to put up our signage down there. And even after seeing our signage, they still do what they did, and then you can take it that you are suffering. Praise the Lord. Yes, so let me read the scripture, let us pray, and let us go into it. I'm reading from the ESV. Now I will remind you, brothers, of the gospel which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as the first importance what I also receive, that Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. So let's stop here and do the word of prayer. Lord, help us. Come on, our Lord, our God, who is merciful. The word brings light, brings understanding to us. Gives us more insights than our teachers. Makes us wonders into suffering. That is the question. Please, by your every word, we live for every man shall live. Your word is full of life. This morning, we ask that you sanctify us. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's a very simple term, it's a very simple word, it's something that we're all completely familiar with. Now, a number of years ago, 2 years, 3 years ago, I happened to use Uber a lot at the time. Now I just shudder at the thought. It's completely unaffordable. I used to use Uber, and he presented me with the opportunity to speak to different people, the drivers, those who profess faith in Christ, and so on. I just asked him this simple question: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And we get very many different answers. From the confused to resurrection of Christ Jesus. And so they would say, it's the Bible. She said, yes, Jesus died on the cross. And he shed his blood, and the blood wipes away, and then she's away with our sins. And some would answer differently and say, oh Lord, the gospel is about the miracles and the power of God. And we have heard all of that. And even as charismatics, and our former addresses and so on, it was about this wonderful plan that God had for you. That was the message of the gospel that we preached in those days. And there was all mention of sin because we didn't want to be seen as judgmental. We didn't want to be seen as those who were not winsome, who were too critical, who didn't want to damage anybody's self-esteem, wanted to be able to reach them because they already know that they are sinners. So why would you bring that? I spoke to different people, different Uber drivers and so on, and interacted with them because there are so many people I just do not recollect any one of them ever coming to this place. Just tells me that many are like Corinthians. Many are like the church in Corinth. And we remember the setting of this. The Apostle Paul had planted the church in Acts 18. We'll find the story there. He is writing to them now from Ephesus. This is a church that he loved a lot. The Bible scholars did this as one of the very first letters of scripture that was written. It was written even before the gospel. Arrives at this setting, this current from Athens, he meets, Aquila, Priscilla, eventually, like Silas, to join him in the work. And you get the feeling that this church also had, as many other churches have been, had a very special place in Apostle Paul's heart. But the record is that he wrote to them three times. Address so many issues that they have. This particular letter is corrected. Like I said, it may have been very special because this is one of the few instances that I can recall in the pages of scripture where our Lord Jesus came to me in Gentile territory to encourage him. He had a number of visions of Christ, but not in the midst of mission. Acts 18, the Lord had to come to him to encourage him and said to him not to shut up, but to continue speaking, continue preaching in Corinth. Because his elect were there, the main man for them to come to him through the free offer of the gospel. So we see this church, as a background, we see this church as one that was very gifted. That's what the apostles said. We're gifted in knowledge and speech that they came behind no other church in this sense. And yet they had many mistakes that required correction. And so this, it just took them from the beginning. It was correcting about their dissensions and their differences and divisions. Following after one preacher or teacher. This is a big church, it was a solid church. It had Apostle Peter come to that church, it had Apollos come to that church, of course, the Apostle Paul who planted it. So they had the message of the Lord. Yet all of these errors were just filling the church. How they looked at scripture, how they looked at their own lives, well, how they looked at sexual morality. But they had an incestuous relationship going on in the church. A man had his father's wife. When they went out to the public, to unbelievers, carrying kisses,
to courts with unbelievers. And he had to rebuke them about that. Is everyone wise amongst you? This is something that is common within Christendom today. If someone plants a church as part of a bigger church, and when it's time for him to move on, they don't want to move on. Or they say that this will be mine because I planted this church, and so this house here is mine. It's part and parcel of my own retirement plan. You get so many of these kind of cases, and so they go to court. Recent times, one new seminary has planted somewhere up in the middle belt, if you will. You know, they're having a court case. Come on, spread. It's exactly the thing that the apostle was rebuking them about. Why not allow yourself to be defrauded? Always, we have to remind ourselves about things like this. Because then we mind. Why not allow yourself to be defrauded? You have a right. You have a right. But you don't hold on to that right in your life in some instances. Because that's not what the gospel is about. And you know that they had so many other issues about marriage, you know, marry an unbeliever and so on. And you know what happens after now that you have become a believer? How do we deal with food offered to idols? You know, and so on and so on. And then, of course, the abuse of the gifts, the abuse of the Lord's table. There's all kinds of things going on. This is the only place where there's a significant amount of teaching regarding the gifts, the spiritual gifts. Chapters 12 to 14 takes time to go over. And by it, we understand that the gift of, for instance, speaking in tongues is one of the lowest gifts. And yet, in today's church in Nigeria and in the charismatic circles, it is a gift that is highly elevated. So elevated that they expect everyone to have it against the very teaching of the Bible. And so he had to just continue to correct them and talk about what was really the excellent way, and it brings them to the matter of love. And this is the way any and every gift is shown. This is what gives it meaning and power. It talks about the church, that there must be order, there must be structure in worship. That is what is significant.
Church flyer or someone uses. This is a festival. So, here in this chapter 15 is also addressing another erroneous. Needs to make a case, particularly at this resurrection, is about your resurrection, my resurrection, as believers in Christ Jesus. That's what this chapter is dealing with. When he gets into that, he comes to what he considers to be of first importance. It's about getting the gospel right, and about getting the right gospel.
that's how I would like to look at this text, getting the gospel right, and getting the right gospel. The two are not the same. What is the difference? But they are very complementary. Getting the gospel right.
So he starts with this, says, I would remind you. Another translation says, I declare to you. Another translation says, I make known to you. Make known to you. The gospel that I preached to you first. In doing that, it's like a rebuke right from the get-go. Because these were things that they were supposed to know, that are foundational. When you come, when you're starting to do the work, what do you go with? It's the gospel that you know. So having to remind them. That is one, two things. First of all, is a rebuke. Second of all, it is addressed to believers, so that the gospel is not only for getting us saved, it is for keeping us saved. Getting the gospel, the right gospel, getting the gospel right. We're talking about getting the gospel right. How we use the gospel. When we get the right gospel, it's talking about true gospel. And it's this first two verses as well. This getting the gospel right. This is something that you receive and that you started in. That is how you get the gospel right. It is stuff to stand on. It is a foundation. It is where you build your life. There's a truth that has a message on which you stand. The gospel is to be received. So we speak about the free offer of the gospel. And it is the means by which you are being saved. And it is the vehicle of sanctification. The daily progress in Christ. It is to be held fast. It is to be held fast. It is to be held tight. This is something that is there. That is how you came to Corinth. Remember in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, it tells us that we didn't come with words of wisdom. We didn't come with eloquence. What people who spoke are important, attached importance. He says that these things will take away from the shine of the gospel, the power of God that is in it. Do we see the gospel of God that way? We put the trust gospel that it is something we receive and that we can stake our lives and stand upon it and say that here we stand. So unless you believe in them. And we know that true believers do not believe. True believers, the elect of God, they hold. Tell us about this. gospel? Which one is it? The right gospel. What is of first importance? What is of utmost importance? The very first thing that you look at and that you have to believe, the foremost point is that he delivered, he brought it with him. What he received, it was not taught by man. You remember Galatians that we read? The apostle says that Jesus Christ taught him this gospel. This is the gospel of God. It has its origin in Christ, in God. This is from heaven. It is not something that men put together. Because Christ appeared to him. And so what is it? The right gospel. It is about the content. What is in this gospel? And in a few words, with a economy of words, it lets us know what the gospel is about. Christ died for us in accordance with the scripture. The very first part. Now this gospel is based on fact. It is factual. His death was planned. His death was not a tragedy. His death was by design. His death was to accomplish something. It is probably the best attested incident of antiquity, of ancient times. The death of Christ, it is on record with unbelievers, it is on record with believers. It happened in time and space, and it's important that it happened. That is what he's saying to them. This gospel is about a fact of the death of a man called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that this death was not for nothing. He died for our sins. He died so as to accomplish the design and the purpose of God. If there was another way for God to save man, he would bring it. But there was no other way. That a perfect man would come, would live perfectly, would then go to the cross, nailed by wicked hands. It's not sure. To solve the singular problem of humanity. That intention is the atonement. That was the purpose of God in his death. To solve the problem of humanity for the people who have become rebels, who have become estranged, the Bible says in Ephesians, set aside, away from the commonwealth of Israel, the people who no longer have any hope, who are enemies of God. That is the case for every man who walks the face of the earth. We need to do. This gospel is based on the fact that he died. It's based on the fact that he was buried. He was buried. Only those who die and are dead are buried. It's based on another fact, the fact that he was raised. And all of this is what? In accord with the scriptures. In accord with the scriptures. The saying that God, speaking concerning that plan of God that he had transmitted through time, from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, through time, through all the covenants that he made with man thereafter, whether it was Noah, or Abraham, or David, up till Christ. And all these were types, they were shadows, and they were pointing to something. This was God's intention, this was God's plan. And accordance with the scriptures, he was raised. And I would say he was raised, he rose up, and even today, in modern times, many have sought to engage with this story to know whether it's a myth or not. Believers or unbelievers, particularly unbelievers, men have engaged this story and came out turning around and becoming believers. There was a gentleman who was a journalist, an investigative journalist, that went out and asked an investigative journalist, went to Israel, went around, checked everything for himself carefully, and came out with one thing. But when he was a detective who also wrote a book about cold case Christianity, applying all his detective skills to figure out what happened. A man who deals with crimes that are cold cases, crimes that are 30 years old, 40 years old, that have not been solved. He was the expert in opening and solving such cases. He had provided all his money, and out of it came a book, out of it came a new conclusion. And today, one of the most popular intellectuals has looked at this and investigated it. Many people that have come across, he's come face to face with reality, in that this is something he cannot. And there is no other plausible explanation except that the man died and then saw. So, it was a sacrifice. Talk about getting the gospel right. Talk about what is of first importance in the Christian faith. It's part of the gospel. This is the content of it. What has been done? So firstly, in how we see all of this, is how does it affect us? Must get the right things. That's you, that is someone that you speak to, they have to believe in their heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no other way. You must get the right gospel. I look and I marvel at scientific knowledge. None of these things can help man's peculiar condition. It is not money, it is not scientific knowledge, but I know that the instant with this equation that essentially released the most destructive human potential and power that will ever come to man. Atomic weapons, nuclear weapons. He gave us the pathway to that. We're now able to kill hundreds of thousands almost with a snap of a finger. Just 2 weeks ago, it was reported that Elon Musk has now trialed his chip implant into the brain that enables you to control things, devices, which you thought. More and more scientific knowledge is beginning to look like magic. More and more. I'm interested in these things. And for all of them, I look at them and say, many years ago, I lost my uncle to sickle cell anemia. And for the longest time, was like a death certificate. You were just a walking dead person. You just went to you. Sickle cell anemia. Medical science is wrong. Now able to manage it. You know, so those people can live almost a normal life. But very soon,
medical technology that is coming out that can edit the gene. At that level, that promises a cure for sickle cell. They are gone. I don't know, 30 years ago, I don't know who would be alive.
This is not what we're saying. And so to you about
the teaching of our Lord in Matthew 5, chapters 5 to 7. Dense and densely packed, amazing wealth of knowledge, incredible insights, and authoritative teaching. That is not the gospel. Because when you face it, you know, the Lord knows what it will do. He will show you that love. Show you the extent of depravity of my life, inability of me. That is why I must keep God's perfect word. Go and read Matthew chapter 5 to 7. It's nothing. It is marvel. I'm sure it was condensed there, like 2 hours, 3 hours teaching and all of that. It's marvel. In there is the golden rule. There's nothing that is not there. How you can know false prophets, the heart and soul of a true believer, how we are to deal with a skillful and everything. So what I call us the Christian favor, it is not the gospel in itself. I'm only paying now. I make you cry. For the righteous. What are the two gospel that sinners? So we even here in our church and in our pastoral interviews, one of the questions that we ask, even as a matter of fulfilling righteousness, that's our question. To hear an answer from a brother or a sister who wants to become a member of the church. What is this? Gospel by one Jesus, the gospel that actually saves people. So he will come upon some people in Ephesus and chapter 19 of Acts and Israel. He didn't assume anything. We must not assume anything. Since it's a Christian, how do you understand what a Christian is? How can you tell someone about Christ? It's unbelievable how people just dance around and people just come up with all kinds of fun explanations. This is the gospel that's saved. It's in the gospel that you also must have interviewed with us, right? Okay, so to what baptism are you baptized? The things that come. Praise the Lord. Don't assume the gospel in your conversations. That's the first thing. Don't assume the gospel in your conversations. This is the gospel that I actually say. Second, but getting the gospel right, says it's the power of God by which you are being saved. That's actually the central of our sanctification. What is that telling us? That the gospel itself has to also be pure and guarded as people. You know, through the years, we have seen people bringing accretions to it, even in the Galatian church. That's what they try to smuggle in. Through the centuries, they've come up with what they call the social gospel. A gospel that was focused on meeting the fellow needs of people, meeting their situation and their circumstances and their difficulties, solving crime and deprivation and all of these kinds of things. And these are beautiful things and great things. That's not what the gospel is for. Today you hear about the dominion mandate and how we should dominate and get across this seven mountains, one of which is political entertainment. That's not the gospel. And of course, ravaging our land and various lands across Africa, where people are following people who tell them to eat grass, who tell them to drink fuel.
It's a principle of society. It is not because of God. Jesus did not come to die for practices, die for ours.
Very straightforward, very simple. And so, just observed of recent to myself that for once I'm glad for my life. Because if the gospel was for prosperity, then all of these people who are prospering, what about the Deeper Life Church? They're not preaching the gospel of prosperity. But they can match up with anybody with respect to influence, with respect to resources. We've been preaching sanctification and holiness. Even if we disagree with their understanding of sanctification, when they tell you they used to tell their people not to own TVs and so on. They're laying burdens on people. Even that. Talk about sanctification, and the true gospel is stuff that helps with our sanctification. Even that, let me share a word with you that I got. This guy says, I have taught and preached for 20 years now and never owned a television. It is unnecessary for most of you. And it is spiritually deadly for all of you. This is John Piper. Jesus says, and it causes you to sin. It is your eyes. He is saying, have zero tolerance. And so, if it is for you the same as him, that's why I said, some of you. We have to know our weaknesses. We have to know how and where the devil can penetrate us. For most of us, social media is an addiction. It's bleeding what was before reserved for young men, young boys, attention deficit, hyperactivity disorder. We cannot focus anymore. Attention spans are shrinking.
About you guys, we're talking about me. When I was a kid, I could read a 1200-page novel in 2 days, 3 days. Attention spans are diminished because of social media. Click on this. It's moving. I got all my flies. What you meant to do for 2 minutes comes into you. Wow. It says love. It says this, that.
And you know, I don't want to say, this is you might sort of give it away. It's going to take your time. It's actually, you're actually going to have more screen time. There's no way around it. Why? Because this is a multiple device, right? It has replaced the newspaper. It's replaced the TV. It replaced email that you go to your computer. It replaced going to the bank. So there's no way you're not going to spend more time on the screen. Because it has replaced. In fact, there's a time I somebody did an analysis. It says it replaced a room full of gadgets from 20 years ago. The phone in your hand has replaced a room full He has more power than the rocket computer that took people to the moon. This is not. What you hold in your hand is capable of looking at this. Search your heart, search yourself. He says, if it is your eye, work it out. Even in social media, I have cut down my own. Say, okay, which ones can I afford? Twitter and WhatsApp. So because I use it, you know, God is in a church. This is Facebook. Left, I never joined the Snapchat, Instagram. How many can reach and still focus and still serve God and still enable sanctification? We cannot watch everything. We cannot listen to everything. It's not for us. It's not for us. You have a TV, but you don't have a TV. Look at yourself. God doesn't love you more for not having one or for having one. He doesn't love you less. Let's start the gospel. The gospel is about what God has done in Christ for us. So because of what he has done, do what you do now for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You can own your own weaknesses. You can face that thing which was your soul. That tool that the devil uses to attack you with ease. To lower your guard and to lower your shield of faith, you can reduce your consumption. That is all. Social media. Whatever it is. Getting the gospel right. Getting the gospel right is important. It gives us a way. It's a diagnostic for even the spiritual health of the church. This is one of the applications for this. When we have a gospel-centered approach and focus in our interpretation and in our ministry, it protects us from error. Same here that Mammon has been let loose in the Nigerian church. You came across this with the pastor in Benin. He says that individual owners of churches, can open the church, get a percentage, and send it to the heaven, and keep the rest of themselves, and run their church as on the franchise. Franchise, that's the word. Marked. Celebration. And you need that blood strength. How are we doing that? Is the question that I have. How are we doing that? Is the question. I ask myself questions. Where this person will go before I go, where, if I have a spiritual view or whatever, will this kind of person go to this kind of place? I look at the Bible. I get invited to some functions. Talking about our sanctification. Now, I'll close. I saw a video of someone marking their birthday. It was a fleshly display of health. A leader in church inviting as far as I'm concerned, an even musician, to play an unbeliever's song. And that is what they revel in. There's something about what you tolerate and what you love. That's it. We cannot be taken away from the world. We are in the world. It's got to be clear that you are tolerating out of the largeness of the Christian heart. They don't, unbelievers do not reciprocate our tolerance. It is worse in the West, as in Western countries. Here, now, there is a big mammon has coming. Mammon has coming. And so this is celebrity culture is growing and growing. And so a big leader in the church is going to another church. He says, come for it. Of outriders and luxury vehicles. Luxury should not sit comfortably with God's people. The expression of luxury and well, it's something I haven't seen the scripture to give you, but you can see the lives of the Lord and his apostles. There was nothing about flash, exaggeration, and conspicuous consumption with respect to the one who is writing here. The Apostle Paul tells us about how he lived. He learned to be content, to abase and abound. Not that we love suffering. But when he comes to Philippi, Lydia will entertain him. Give him a good place to stay. Sometimes when he's going on a journey, there's no place to stay. And he faces the elements. It's a service to God. Because you ask yourself, what stopped him from starting? I mean, this was a guy that, packages were taken from him. I said to him, you could have called people. You could have put on a massive mega church. Anything. Well. All of them. See how people were flocking to the church at the beginning. Until Ananias and Sapphira dropped. The church is a moving place. Mammon has taken him on the cross. I have to say this. Because it's really offensive, but it's not representing the gospel. And someone says that Christian denominations will come and bow down before a Christian domination. What is that? Why? What gives rise to this kind of thing? What kind of competition is this? I respect what they have been able to achieve. I respect how they run their organization. How they make it work and function. The environments that they've created. The things that the Nigerian government says is not possible. You go there and see to a possible power. They have serious accomplishments. But we have to know and focus on what? Gospel, the right gospel. No one else will do this but the Christian church. But the custodians. If the custodian is handling it carelessly, who is the name? Yeah. What says the scriptures? Luke 24:44. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. But everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand scripture and said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father, who will stay in the city until clothed with power from on high." This is the vision of God for his church. Luke 24. From verses 44 to 48. Continue the gospel. Who saw you?